Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So Lyrically Speaking is our annual series where we explore the lyrics of some popular songs and we see how it points us back to Scripture or at least to God. And it's a fun series, and it's a series that I hope you'll invite someone to come with you. It's an easy invite, and so invite a friend, a neighbor, coworker, someone that you haven't seen at church in a long time. Invite them to come back. Invite someone to come with you. For week one of the series, we're going way back in time to 1972. The song came out in 1972, but it does not feel old because it is one of the most covered songs in music history. In fact, I first heard the song in the 90s from the movie Cool Runnings. Anyone remember the movie Cool Runnings? Yeah, that's where I first heard it. Later, I heard it from a Christian band that I listened to called Jeff Moore and the Distance. They covered the song, but the song has literally been covered dozens upon dozens of times. It was written and performed by Johnny Nash. Now, just to make sure you didn't think I made a mispronunciation, I did not say Johnny Cash. I said Johnny Nash. Johnny Nash is the author and performer of I Can See Clearly Now. It was a massive hit when it came out. It was number one in America. It charted in multiple countries around the world. But one of the things that makes this song so powerful is that it has recharted on the top charts multiple times because artists keep covering the song. And so every time an artist does this song, it ends up making it back on the charts. So without further ado, would you make some noise for the Next Level Band as they perform their version of I Can See Clearly Now?
That's the wrong song, man. That's better.
I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see your love still closing my way. God, oh, the dark clouds that had me blind. It's gonna be a bright, sunshiny day. It's gonna be a bright, oh, bright, sunshiny day. I think I can make it now, the pain is gone. All of the bad feelings have disappeared. Here is the rainbow I have been praying for. It's gonna be a bright, oh, a bright, sunshiny day, yeah. Look around, there's nothing but blue skies. Look straight ahead, there's nothing but blue gonna be a bright, oh, a bright, sunshiny day. It's gonna be a bright, oh, a bright, sunshiny day. It's gonna be a bright, oh, a bright, sunshiny day.
Give it up one more time for the Next Level Band. Woo! So let's look at these lyrics and see what they can teach us about God. The first verse says, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. Gone are the dark clouds that had me blind. It's going to be a bright, 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 sunshiny day. This is such a catchy song. It just gets stuck in your head and you just want to sing it all day long. And you don't mind it because it's catchy in a good way. But there, it's also relatable. It's not just a catchy pop song that you kind of like to sing to. We can all relate to going through storms in life and coming out the other side. In fact, it's been said of the song that I Can See Clearly Now is about hope and courage for people who have experienced adversity in their lives but have later overcome it. I think we can all relate to that. All of us have some adversity in our life in some way. There's some adversity that we have experience. And the song was heavily influenced by reggae and specifically by Johnny Nash's relationship with reggae legend Bob Marley. The second verse of the song goes on to sing, oh yes, I can make it now, the pain is gone, all the bad feelings have disappeared. Here's the rainbow I've been praying for. It's going to be a bright, bright, bright sunshiny day. And I really do believe that all of us can relate to going through a storm in life, going through some type of adversity, going through some type of difficulty. Maybe your adversity is relational, and maybe you're going through adversity right now in the relationship. It's just tense, it's tough, or maybe you've gone through it in the past, whether it's been a divorce or a friendship that didn't work out. We've all gone through some type of adversity, and sometimes it's relational. Sometimes it's physical. Some of the adversity that we go through is physical. Things like cancer or autoimmune diseases or COVID, or like there's like real things that are adversity that we have to make it through. There's real adversity. Things like infertility is an adversity that we have to wrestle through. Going in debt, that's something that it may have been our cause. We may have been the reason why we're in debt, but it's something we have to wrestle through. It's a storm that we go through. Being let go from a job is adversity. When you think you're going one way and the boss decides that they're not going on with you, like that's a difficult storm to make it through. Whether it is your race or your gender or your politics, there is something in life that you're going to face a storm. There's going to be a chance for you to go through a difficult season where things didn't go the way that you wanted it to go. And the question is, what do you do after the storm? What do you do after the storm? Because we all go through storms in life, and it's not a competition. Like, we're not supposed to be saying, hey, my storm is better than your storm. Like, I got more destroyed than you did. Like, it's not a competition. We all go through difficulties. We all go through storms. But how do you respond on the other side of the storm? When you get on the other side of the storm, are you able to break out of the chaos, break out of the brokenness, and see the sunny skies and the new day like he sang in the song? In fact, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, and you want a headline for this sermon, the sermon is titled, What Do You Do After the Storm? What do you do after the storm? What you do after the storm says a lot about you, but it also says a lot about what you believe about God. Our big idea for today, which if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. The big idea is your explanations are more important than your experiences. Your explanations are more important than your experiences. All of us go through storms. All of us go through adversity. But how do we explain those storms? What is the reason we give to why? What do we say on the other side of the storm? How do we explain it? What do we say? Do we say things like, oh, that's just my lot in life. That's just, it always happens to me. I always get bad luck. I always draw the short straw. I never get anything good in life. When you go through a difficulty, what do you say? Do you say things that are negative, or do you say things like, yeah, that was a tough season, but I know God's got this. That was a difficult season, but man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I serve a God who's in the miracle business, and I believe he's going to get me through this storm. What do you say when you go through storms? The words that you say are incredibly important, and we repeat the same phrases to ourselves over and over again. Like for example, you ever been to Walmart and noticed that they only open like two lines and so it's always like really crowded and you play this game. You get into one line and you say, should I stay here or should I go to the next line? And like you kind of move back and forth and then finally you just say, I've got to plant myself. I'm picking this line. And when that happens, if you're like me, I always say the same phrase. I always pick the wrong line. It's not true. Like at some point in my life, I've picked the correct line. But the things that we say to ourselves, we repeat, and it becomes the story that we live. This is incredibly important. It's not just important for our lives. It's also important in the way that we see God, because the things that we say about God are the things that we end up seeing God do. Today, I want to show you why it is so important that if you are a Christian, for you to have a Christian perspective about the storms in life that you go through. And I want to show you specifically what the Christian perspective of the storms in our life are. And we're going to see this through our text. It is written by the Apostle Paul. He is a primetime player of the Scriptures. He wrote a theologically heavy, it's a deep letter that really helps us understand who God is. He wrote it to the Christians who were living in Rome. And we're going to read a verse that is one of the most famous verses that Paul ever wrote. It is also one of the most misquoted and misunderstood. And we're going to explain it, but before we do that, we want to honor the text. And the way that we do that at Next Level is we stand to our feet. We read it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me Romans 8:28. When we get to the Romans 8:28, which is the reference, you'll see two dots between the 8 and the 28. And we like to have a little bit of fun. We just pump our fists at those dots and say dot, dot. So if you want to participate with that, feel free to do that. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Romans 8:28. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you, and some of us have been through storms, but the skies are pretty clear right now. But there's others of us in the room that right now we're going through a season of difficulty, a season where it's tough to believe in you, and a season where it's tough to hold on to you. And so we ask, God, in Jesus' name, that whether we've been through storms or we're currently in a storm, that you'd help us to hold on to you. We ask that you'd help us to pay attention, but more importantly, God, we ask that you'd help us to do what you tell us to do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So we just read the text. I want to break it down for us. Romans 8:28. There are three words at the very beginning. They are underlined on the screen. Would you humor me and just read these three words out loud on the count of three? One, two, three. And we know. And we know. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we know. I want to stop there and talk about that just for a second, because do we really know this? Like, this is written to Christians about Christians, and it is saying this is what Christians believe. We know that God works for the good of those who love him. He works all things, and we know. This is what we know. If we're Christians, we know this. But I want to just speak candidly to us in the room. Do we really know this? Like, when you go through a difficult season, do you hold on to the fact that God is going to work it out for your good? Or in the midst of a difficult storm, do you say, man, this is just my lot in life? God, why don't I ever get the blessings that other people get? God, why does this stuff happen to me? This isn't fair. What do you say about the storms in your life? Like, when something bad happens from a storm, is your first thought, God, you got this. God, you're so powerful and you're so good. I don't see a way out of this storm, but I believe you're going to deliver me through the storm. Or when you go through a storm, are you just like, oh, this is horrible. I hate this. And God, I don't even know if you're real anymore. What do you say when you're in a storm? And even more importantly, how do you explain the storm when you get on the other side of it? You may be familiar with the famous quote by Henry Ford. If you don't know who Henry Ford is, he is the creator of the Model T. He also created the assembly line for how we manufacture cars. And he's Ford Motor Company, Ford Cars. They're named after Henry Ford. He has a lot of great quotes. He ended up being a millionaire. He was very famous and very influential in America's history. And he said a very famous quote that I quote often. He said, "Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right. Whether you think you can or you can't, you're right." That's a great quote, and I really do use it all the time. Especially, I'll use it with my kids. Like, I really do believe this. If you say that you can't do something, you're probably not going to do it. If you believe that you can do it, most likely you'll figure out a way to do it. Your thoughts are incredibly, incredibly important. And they're really important, not just for having a positive mindset, but they're really important for how you see God. Stick with me on this, okay? Our brains are addicted to convincing ourselves that we are right. Literally, research and science shows that our brains are addicted to proving that we are right. It's called confirmation bias. And what confirmation bias is whatever you tell your brain automatically then will look for confirmation to confirm that what you've told your brain is true, even if it's not true. And we all experience confirmation bias. So here's how confirmation bias works. If you have some insecurity about yourself, if there's something that you don't feel proud of, like maybe, you know, it's a crooked tooth, or you think your nose is too big, or maybe you have too much in the caboose in the back, or like there's something about you that you're like, you think about it a lot. If you tell your brain whatever that thing is, it will start to look for confirmation to prove that your view of yourself is right, even if it's wrong. And what happens is, if you feed your brain something that I'm ugly or I'm not good enough, you'll start to look for evidence for that. So here's how this works. If you walk into a room and you see two people laughing, your brain will connect the dots and say, oh, they're laughing at my teeth. I knew it. My teeth are crooked. Everyone hates it. Can I just tell you, you're not that important. No one cares about your teeth. No one's thinking about your teeth. Like no one cares. Because all of us carry our own insecurities. We all walk into rooms. We're all worried about our own selves. Like most people literally don't notice the things that are a big deal to you. No one else notices. But it's a big deal to you because you feed your brain something. And then your brain looks for evidence to support that very thing. If you feel like the world is a horrible place to live in, you know what? Your brain will look for evidence to support that. If you feel like the world is a great place to live in, your brain will support that. It literally will look for evidence to support that. And the reason this is so dangerous is that if you tell your brain a lie, you then will look for evidence to support that lie. And even if someone gives you evidence and says, hey, what you believe is 100% wrong, your brain will say, no, it's not. I know it's true because I've seen the evidence. What you feed your brain is what you are going to believe. This is so important because of what our researcher Elaine Houston says. She says that people have a propensity to seek explanations for events, whether it is within politics, science, philosophy, psychology, or in everyday life. We want to know why things happen. So because we want to know why things happen, the answer that we give our own brain will be our explanation, and then we'll see evidence of that everywhere we go. So if you go through a difficult season and you tell yourself, yeah, I deserve this, I'm just a horrible person, and bad things always happen to me, then your brain will see evidence. You'll hold on to that why. And your brain will see that evidence everywhere you go. This is why our big idea is so incredibly important. Your explanations are more important than your experiences. Your explanations. Your experiences matter. Your experience can help define you. Your experiences help shape you. Your experiences matter. But how you explain the experience is way more important. Have you ever seen someone who's gone through a difficult season and came out better on the other side? The reason they were able to do that is because of their explanation. It was because of their why. It was because of what they held on to. And as Christians, this is so important because when we go through storms, we don't put our hope in ourselves. We don't put our hope in our own strength or our own ability to get through a storm. We put our hope in God. We hold on to God even in a difficult storm. What you think about God is so important to your life, because what you think about God ends up shaping all other thoughts about life. It shapes how you view other people. It shapes how you view yourself. Your thoughts, what you tell your brain about God, is literally how you see the world around you. Like, for example, have you ever heard the phrase, just by a raise of hands, show me if you've ever heard this phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard this phrase? Okay. Maybe you even say that phrase. Maybe you like that phrase. I want to tell you, just from my professional opinion, that is a phrase that we should reject hardcore. That is a phrase that we should reject. Like, I'm telling you, anytime you hear that phrase, you should tell your brain, that is not the truth, and I do not accept that. I reject that. Now, if you hear someone else say that phrase, don't be a jerk about it. Don't punch them in the face or cuss them out or tell them not to say it. Like, people can believe whatever they want to believe. I'm just giving you my professional opinion that that phrase is not helpful for you, specifically if you're a Christian. Because as Christians, number one, if we're going to form our opinions about God, we need to see what the scriptures tell us about God. And did you know that phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle? It's not in the scriptures. So it's something that someone else invented. And so if the scriptures don't say it, that's problematic. That's troublesome. We should say, okay, I don't know. I want to make my opinions about God come from God's word. But it's also problematic because it's just not true. Did you know that if you never went through difficulties, you probably would never rely on anyone else? Like, especially in America, we're pretty self-sufficient. We don't like asking for help. We don't like asking, like, we wouldn't ask for help from other people unless our world was, like, really desperate. When our world falls apart, then we get to a point where we're like, okay, I don't have a choice but to ask for help. And I've found it's the same thing with our relationship with God. If we didn't go through storms in life, if we didn't go through difficulties, some of us are so self-sufficient that we would never pray. We would never go to God. We would never ask God's opinion or even try to have a relationship with Him. It is the storms of life that often draw us into the presence of God. And if we didn't have these storms, we wouldn't rely on them. So often we are given things that are way bigger for us to handle. And they're bigger for us to handle so that we can rely on God and we can lean on each other. So when storms happen, we need to listen to what do we say? In fact, I would encourage you, the next time you go through a difficult season, whatever it is, even if it's a little or a big storm, I would encourage you to write down what you say about that storm. Because you're saying stuff that you may not even be registering. It's the stuff that you feed your brain. Are you saying things that are not true? They may sound true, but are they true or are they not true? When a storm happens, what do you tell yourself about God? Do you say that, yeah, God doesn't really love you, He doesn't support you, He doesn't care, He's never there for you? Do you say, yeah, God gives favor to other people, but I've messed up too much? What do you say about God on the other side of a storm? Remember that quote that I read from Henry Ford about whether you think you can or you can't, you're right? Well, because we're Christians, I want to change one word in that phrase. And I think it's going to do something for us today. Here's the phrase reworded. Whether you think God can or can't, you are right. Whether you think God can or can't, you are right. Now, I can feel the pushback. I can feel the tension. I can feel people saying, that's not right. That doesn't sound good at all. I don't like that phrase. And if you are pushing back on that, and if that phrase makes you angry, then I want to encourage you to reach out. And just remember that my name is Stephen Furtick, and this is Elevation Church. And if you have a complaint, just go to Twitter and tweet at Stephen Furtick, and he will never see your complaints. If you don't know Stephen Furtick, he's a pastor in North Carolina. He has a mega church, and so he'll never see complaints. That's why I always send complaints to him. I'm kidding. That phrase, whether you think God can or can't, you are right. It is problematic, and the reason it's problematic is because God can do anything He wants to do. God's not limited by our lack of faith. He's not limited by what we ask Him to do or don't ask Him to do. God can literally do anything that God wants to do. But at the exact same time, did you know that you can miss what God is doing by your perception of the world? The things that you feed your brain, God can do something great in your presence and you can miss it. So if you believe that God doesn't do miracles, guess what? You're not going to see miracles even if He does them. If you believe that God's not good, you're going to see bad all around you. If you believe that God doesn't work out your circumstances for your good, you'll constantly harp on how you never get ahead in life. What you say is ultimately what you experience, even if it's wrong. Just because God can do miracles doesn't mean you'll see them if you don't believe that He can do miracles. It's like this. Jesus came and He lived 33 years on this earth. And there were lots of people who experienced Him. And when they were around Him, they said, that guy is the Messiah. He is worth dying for. At the exact same time, there were lots of other people who said, that guy is a liar and he deserves to die. Same person, different perception. There were lots of people that missed the miracles of Jesus because they did not believe. It didn't mean that He couldn't do miracles or He wouldn't do miracles. They just didn't see them, because what you believe about God is incredibly important. And some of you are missing the miracles in your life because you're not looking for miracles. When you go through a storm, you're just looking through, oh, how difficult this is, and this is so tough, and God never gives me favor, and you're missing out on the very good things that God is doing. I love the quote by Albert Einstein. He said, there are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is though everything is a miracle. So what type of person are you? Are you the type of person that looks for miracles, even in the midst of storms? And when you come out of a storm, are you the type of person that says, okay, God, that was difficult, but now we're on the other side of it. I'm waiting to look to see what you're going to do with that mess. I'm waiting to see how you're going to make a miracle, how you're going to redeem what was broken, how you're going to take something ugly and you're going to transform it into something beautiful. It was a difficult storm, but I'm thankful I'm the other side of it. And now that I'm on the other side, I can see clearly now. So God, what are you going to do? If you tell yourself that God is in the miracle business, you'll start seeing the miracles that he's doing. But the sad reality is if you tell God, if you tell yourself that God doesn't do miracles, you'll have a hard time seeing the miracles that God does. The way that you attribute and explain positive and negative events to yourself can impact your life in ways you may not realize. Your life is literally impacted by the thoughts that you feed it, and you may not even see it. You may not understand or know that some of the anxiety and depression comes from the things that you're feeding your brain. You may not even see or understand that some of the negative talk and the way that you feel about yourself, it's not because of the reality of what you're living in, it's because what you're feeding yourself. The way you attribute and explain positive and negative events to yourself can impact your life in ways that you may not realize. So we all go through storms. That's not a question. That's not up for debate. We all are going to go through storms. What do you say about the storms in your life? How do you explain them? There are lots of things that cause storms, and Scripture actually gives some explanations. It's not exhaustive. There might be more than a handful of reasons why we go through storms, but there's a pretty common thought that there are three reasons that we go through storms found in Scriptures. Storms of life can be caused by typically one of three things. Number one, living in a fallen world. As Christians, we believe everything around us is broken, everything, including us as humans. We're broken and in need of a Savior. Everything. Sin is everywhere. God is good and we are not. On our own, we fail. We choose selfishness. The whole world is broken. In fact, Scripture says that the world groans to be fixed because it remembers what it was like before it was broken. So we live in a broken world, and being a part of a broken world means that things are going to constantly break. It means our bodies break down. Our bodies don't get better over time. They break down. And it stinks, and it's a difficult thing to live in, but this is not our home. We're not satisfied being here because we are going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through things like cancer or sickness. We're going to go through difficult relational struggles. We're going to go through storms, and sometimes the only explanation is it's because we live in a fallen world. There's a second reason, though, that we go through storms, and the second reason we go through storms is because of our own poor choices. Sometimes we can't explain a storm other than that's just the product of being in a fallen world, but sometimes we can explain it. Like the reason it's important to try to take care of our health and our mental health, our physical health, is because there's consequences to our choices. If we choose poor things, we end up reaping those results of those poor choices. And so sometimes the difficult season that we're in is because of the choice that we made. If you choose to be unfaithful to your spouse, that's a storm that you've brought into your own life. And in that storm, you shouldn't say, woe is me. You shouldn't say, why did you allow this, God? It's like, that's just the consequence. If you choose to lie, there's a consequence to that. People won't trust you. If you choose to steal, there's a consequence to that. When we make decisions that aren't honoring to God, there is a consequence to this. But here's the question. What do you tell yourself when you have created your own storm? When it's your fault, when you look around and say, my world is falling apart because of me, what do you tell yourself about God? Do you say, I've messed up, but God is still good? When you've made the mistake, do you literally hold on and say, God, you love me even though I've totally jacked this up? Or do you say, man, God, I probably blew it this time. I probably crossed the line, and I don't know if you can love me through this one. If God is good, God is good even when you've created the storm in your own life. There's a third storm, third reason that Scripture gives at least, and the third reason is the poor choices of others. Storms of life are caused by living in a fallen world, our own poor choices, or the poor choices of others. Because we have free will, not only can we make poor choices, but other people around us can make poor choices. So sometimes you are 100% innocent and you haven't done anything wrong, but you've been impacted by someone else's poor choice. That's like if someone chooses to drink and drive and they cause an accident, you may not have been the cause. You may have been doing everything that you were supposed to do, but you are the product of someone else's bad decision. And that's hard to go through. When you feel innocent, when you feel like you haven't done anything wrong and you are suffering, at that moment, what I want you to do is I want you to listen to what you say about God. Because when it's someone else's fault that you're going through a storm, do you say, God, you're still good? Or do you blame God? You see, what you say about God is incredibly important. And the way that you explain your storms, it's incredibly important for making it through the other side of a storm. Maybe you're familiar with Joseph, who we read about in the Old Testament. If you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with Joseph, especially if you grew up in kids' church. He tends to be a favorite of telling like the kids in church. And Joseph is famous for getting a coat of many colors from his dad. What happens in Joseph's life is that Joseph is one of the youngest kids, and he's like his dad's favorite, and his older siblings become jealous of him. And they end up throwing him in a pit, and then they decide to sell him into slavery. Now, this is not like a good storm. This isn't a good thing to happen. This is a horrible thing to happen to someone, and this is a real-life event that happened to a real person named Joseph. He gets sold into slavery, and he ends up in Egypt, and while he's in Egypt, because of his hard work ethic, and because of his love for God, he ends up moving up the ranks and he's kind of making a name for himself. But then a woman accuses him of doing something inappropriate. And even though he did not do anything inappropriate, because he rejected her, he ends up getting thrown in prison. He did nothing wrong and yet he's sitting in prison. He's in prison and he meets someone and he thinks that this person is going to be the person that helps get him out. The person that he meets ends up getting released from prison and working for the king. And he thinks, that's my friend. He's going to take him with me. He's going to let him know that I didn't do anything wrong. But the friend gets out of prison and forgets about Joseph. This goes on over and over again. That it's like every time Joseph takes a step forward, he takes like five steps backwards. It never looks like he's getting ahead. And then finally one day, the Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. They pull him out of prison, and he interprets it right, and he gets moved up from being a person in prison to being one of the highest-ranked officials in Egypt. And a famine comes over all across the land, and his brothers who are going through the famine end up going to Egypt to try to survive. And his brothers who threw him into slavery end up meeting with him face-to-face. And at first, they have no idea that it's him. They don't recognize him. But then their eyes are open, and they realize that they're standing in front of their brother that they thought they killed. Now, I want to show you what Joseph says. But before I show you what Joseph says, I want to make sure that you hear this. If you grew up in church hearing about Joseph, you may not have known. Did you know that this span of Joseph's life was 13 years? 13 years of going through storms. When you read it, it just goes pretty fast. It's like, oh yeah, like 1 week he's in jail, the next week he's on top of the world. Like 13 years of going through slavery, of going through difficulties, of living in storms that don't seem like they're going to end. 13 years, and then finally he is face to face with his brothers. He's face to face with the very people who threw him in prison. And if that was you, what would you say? Would you say, off with your heads, you deserve death, I'm going to treat you how you treated me? Look at what Joseph says to his brothers after 13 years. Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph's experiences were horrible, but his explanation was amazing. His experiences, they were not good. No one would want to go through what Joseph went through. But when he gets to the other side of it, he holds on to the fact that God is good. And despite someone else's best efforts to destroy him, he's going to hold on to the goodness of God. This is why our big idea is so important for Christians. Your explanations are more important than your experiences. You may relate to Joseph. Maybe you're going through a season that is difficult, and maybe it's a 13-long-year storm. And maybe you don't see the end of it, but what are you saying to yourself in the midst of the storm? Are you holding on to the fact that God is good? Are you holding on to the fact that God still does miracles? Or are you saying to yourself, God must have forgotten about me? Or maybe you're saying God doesn't even exist. Your explanations are more important than your experiences. So let's go back to our theme verse, Romans 8:28. It says, and we know, what do we know? We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is what Christians know. This is what we hold on to. We know that in all things God works for the good. Now, this verse gets misquoted a lot to say that all things that happen to us are good. And that's not what the verse says. There are some horrible things that happen to us. There are bad things. There are seasons that we go through that no one's like, woohoo, I'm so glad I went through that. It is a difficult, it is a hard season. And what happens in our life is when we go through a difficult season, we end up looking at it through the lens of a microscope. And we can just focus on that difficulty and we forget about all the good stuff around. We forget that our God takes these little difficulties and he turns it into a masterpiece. It's kind of like this. Stick with me on this one. Anyone here like cookies? I know that was a hard turn. Like, I know that was a tough, I know that was a tough transition, but stick with me on this one, okay? I make what has become known as locally famous chocolate chip cookies for people that know me. It's a recipe that I got years ago, and I just follow the recipe. I never alter it. Even though I've made this recipe like thousands of times, literally at least hundreds of times, I've made a lot of cookies. I follow the recipe. Every time I still pull out the recipe, and I just follow it. I stick to the recipe. And the cookies, like, people, like, love them. They ask for them. And, like, a lot of times when, you know, someone's going through a difficult season, we'll make cookies for them, make a cookie drop. But I make these cookies all the time. And the individual ingredients of the cookies, they're kind of gag nasty. Like, when you make the cookies, the first thing that you do is you melt 2 sticks of butter. Butter is delicious, but I've never in my life melted 2 sticks of butter in the mixing bowl and thought, you know what, I just want to guzzle that. Like, ah, like. Melted butter by itself, it's gross. It's good. It enhances things. But as an individual ingredient, I don't want to eat 2 sticks of butter. After you melt the butter, you then take 3/4 cup brown sugar and 3/4 cup regular sugar. Now, I love sugar. Sugar's in everything. Like, I just learned recently, sugar's in ketchup. Who knew? Like, sugar is literally in everything. They put sugar is amazing. Like it's probably really bad for you, but it tastes amazing. But in my life, being addicted and loving sugar, I've never looked at 3/4 cup sugar and thought, I just want to funnel that in my mouth. It would be disgusting to eat 3/4 just raw sugar in your mouth. And then after you put the 2 sugars in, you take a raw egg. Eggs are great when they're cooked, but have you ever eaten a raw egg? It is gag nasty, and it'll probably kill you of salmonella. Like, stay away from the raw eggs. Raw eggs don't taste good, and so you throw it in there. And then after you do that, you mix it all up, and then you add a half a teaspoon of salt and 1 teaspoon of baking soda. Salt's amazing, but I don't want to eat a half a teaspoon of it raw. Like, I don't want to just put it in my mouth. After that, you put in 2.5 cups of flour. If I was forced to eat 2.5 cups of flour, that would not be a storm where I would say, God is good. I would just say, God, take me. Like, I can't make it through this. I'm not strong enough to survive eating 2.5 cups of flour by itself. That's a lot of flour, and it's gross. Like, it wouldn't taste good. After the flour, though, you then add in the chocolate chips. And that's something, you know, you might pop a handful in, but you do a whole bag of chocolate chips. If you ate by yourself just a whole bag of chocolate chips, it'd probably make you feel sick. Each of the individual ingredients don't taste good, but in the hands of a cookie master, they create something amazing. Now, stick with me on this. The individual ingredients of your storm are horrible. But in the hands of the God of the universe, they become a masterpiece. The individual ingredients of what you go through, by itself, it's hard and it's difficult and it's a storm and it's just gross. But when you trust that storm to God, he takes the difficulties and he turns it into something good. The actual storm is not good. And the scripture does not say that the storm you're going through is good and you should just be happy that you're going through a storm. No, storms are difficult. They're real. What it tells us to do is to trust that God is good because God's the ultimate chef. So here's the rhetorical question for you. Do you trust Jesus with every ingredient of your life? Do you trust Jesus? Like, when you're going through difficult seasons, when you're going through difficulties, do you trust Jesus? When you've made a massive mistake and it is your fault and you've chosen to do what is wrong and the storm is your fault, on the other side of the storm, do you trust that God still can take the mess that you've created and he can do something good with it? When it's someone else's fault, and it's just hard to go through because they're the ones that are choosing to do what's bad. You are innocent in this. Do you hold on and choose to believe that God is good despite someone else doing something bad? And when there is no real explanation other than we live in a fallen world and cancer strikes or your health declines or something bad just happens and there's no way to explain it, do you still hold on to the fact that God is good? The ingredients to any baking item most likely aren't great individually, but in the hands of the chef, they become something glorious. And so do you trust Jesus with every ingredient of your life? That takes us to the big idea again. The big idea is your explanations are more important than your experiences. Your explanations, what you say about why you're going through what you're going through, it matters so much more than the actual experience. And that takes us to today's win. Today's win is to pay attention to your explanations to your storms. Pay attention. I would encourage you, I can't force you to, but I would encourage you to literally get a journal and write down your responses when you go through difficulties. Because you may be telling your brain things that you don't even realize you're telling it. You may be feeding your brain some things that aren't true. And so just write it down. When you're going through a difficulty, what are you telling your brain? Because whatever you tell your brain, that's what you're going to start to look for in the world around you. And if your explanations do not include the goodness of God, then change your explanations. If your explanations to why you're going through what you're going through don't respond like Joseph and say, hey, this was meant for evil, but my God's going to turn it to good. If it doesn't include the goodness of God and you are a Christian, you've got to reframe the way that you see it. And you've got to hold on to the miracles and hold on to the goodness of God. And I'm telling you, when you start feeding that to your brain, you'll start to see the goodness of God everywhere you look. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you. We just thank you that you are good. Above all, you're good. And even when we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, we can trust that you are good. And right now, God, I know that there are some who are going through a serious, difficult season. It is a real season where they don't have explanations and they don't have reasons. And I ask, God, when we don't know what else to do, I ask that you would give us the courage and the strength to hold on to your goodness. That you're so good that you can take the most difficult and disgusting ingredients of our life, and you can turn it into a masterpiece. And so we ask that you would help us to hold on to you and to hold on to your goodness, and that we would be people who respond to the storms of our life by simply saying, you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at Next Level 757. Join us next time.